And so my parents have been through a lot. So this article caught my eye this week that said, Parent Fails of the Week. And I thought, oh, I got to read this, because if you are a parent, you will feel this, I believe, with your heart, mind, and soul, because none of us are perfect. It said, there was a dad telling a story, and he said, we were 2 minutes into our trip, and the kids behind me started fighting. And I raised my voice and said, do you want me to turn this car around? And they cheered because we had just left the park. Let's sink in. I know, there's a delay. I felt this on so many levels. I was always amazed as a kid at how far back my dad's arm could reach when we were on a road trip, because it didn't take but 5 minutes for us to get into it. All of us are a little different. Sometimes when we're all together, people don't believe we're brothers because we don't all necessarily look like each other. And we've had these fights and disagreements, but we're all able at some point to sit down and love on one another. Unity is hard. Unity is hard. But I believe with Christ Jesus, through his Spirit, it is possible in every situation, every single one, and especially in the church for followers of Christ. We're on this series called Breath of Life, and this week we're talking about unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, want to open up to Ephesians chapter 2 and just kind of put your finger there, or if you have a device and you want to pull it up on your device, please do so now. Just to give you a little context, so we've talked about Ephesians before, but just to give you a little context, the book of Ephesians is a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. There were a lot of Gentiles coming to faith, and so you had Gentiles and Jews from very different backgrounds, understandings, ideologies coming together under Christ Jesus. And obviously there were differences and differences of opinion, and so struggles ensued. Chapter 1 gives us an overview of who we are in Christ Jesus. So when you get a chance, go back and read through that. It is just kind of a who who we are in Christ Jesus, leading to the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at our disposal. And then chapter 2 explains why this really, in my mind, why this really matters in the church. It kind of fleshes out a little bit more, chapter 1, and then explains why this is all important in the church before he goes even further into other stuff. And for me, Ephesians is almost like the condensed version of Romans. And so you get a lot of the same nuances and nuggets that is in the book of the Romans in a smaller chapter, a smaller letter. And so Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 10, and then we'll discuss this morning, and then we'll keep going. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before we go any further, let me just pray for us so this sinks in. Lord Jesus, once again, I come before you asking that all the noise, all the stuff of the enemy of our soul, and all our normal thoughts that consume our minds would be silenced right now in the name of Christ Jesus. Instead, we would hear from your Spirit this morning the things that your Spirit desired us to understand with our minds, receive with our hearts, and be applied to our life. I pray this in the powerful name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So let's just look at this for a second. You were dead in your transgressions. You were spiritually dead before you came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So once again, this is to the church, for the church. If you are not yet a believer, may this stir your soul to what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Sin is the concept, the definition is missing the mark. And so a full definition of what sin really is separation from God. And then when we sin or we act out sin, we're acting out our separatedness from God. And so when Christ came and restored death on the cross, shed blood for you and for me, he restored us back into perfect communion with the God of the universe, so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ upon us. He no longer sees our death, we're alive. Once you were separated, once this was living out in you, it is no longer. You're spiritually alive, is the concept here. Formerly, the ruler of this air had his way with you. Satan, the devil, we often refer to him as the enemy of your soul who desires nothing good of and for you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He presents himself as an angel of light, as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He desires nothing good of you. Previously, you were at his beck and call, whether you realized it or not. Now you are no longer required to follow him. Previously, you were disobedient. Your nature, whether you realized it or not, you were doing what was opposite of what God desired for you, his best for you. Even our goodness, scripture tells us, was as filthy rags before we met Christ. All believers are in Christ Jesus. Whether we acted out any of this or not is a moot point. We were deserving of wrath, but God, because of his love for us, his rich, merciful love for us, made us spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. And I love verse 6. It is grace you have been saved. This week I was flipping through Instagram and I saw Shaquille O'Neal talking on a podcast, and he is a very, very wealthy man these days. And he said one of the things he loves to do is just walk around stores and just look for an opportunity. And he was walking through a store. He walked by the layaway section. There are still places that do that. He walked by the layaway section and he saw a mom putting computers on layaway for her kids who were in remote learning. And she said, I'll give a couple hundred now and I'll come back, you know, in a couple weeks and give a couple hundred more. And Shaq tells a story. I have the means to make this woman not have to wait. Why would I not give? So he walked up and he paid for the computers so her two sons could continue in remote learning. And the person interviewed him, wow, that's awesome. Like, that's really cool, man. And he goes, yeah, but why wouldn't I do it? I've got all the money in the world. If I see somebody in need, why would I not? God saw us in our need, separated from him. He had the answer ready, and it was his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me. That was his kindness, his grace. And it changes our lives. Once we were dead, we did nothing to deserve this. Nothing. You can't be good enough. You can't do anything that would make God love you more or less than he did when he died on the cross for you. There was zero that we could do. And it continues. God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Somebody flesh this out. So now, because of Christ Jesus, we're seated with Jesus. I know this is hard for us to understand because we're here and Jesus is there, but the Holy Spirit is in us and through us, so we're seated with him. So now we have an opportunity to see the world through the eyes of God. And so we get to see what he wants us to see if we let him, if we look, if we listen. We have an opportunity to see what Jesus sees and act accordingly. And conversely, the enemy of your soul now has to go through Jesus to get to you. The enemy, the prince, the king of this of the air, the one who wants you to be destroyed, he now has to go through Jesus to get to you. So when he comes at you, you just have to go, no, Jesus. You're seated with him in the heavenlies. And this is both for now and for now and for now and for now and the rest of your life on this earth. God will continue through Jesus, through his Spirit, to impart his grace upon you. Past, present, and future has been dealt with Jesus. So literally, every time then, although capital S sin has been dealt with, and righteousness has been planted on your heart, when you step out and act out your separatedness again, grace. And when you act out your separatedness again, grace. And when you act out your separatedness, grace. And Paul talks about this a lot, so we shouldn't just do it because we can. But when we act not in accordance with God, grace. I don't know about you, but at every given moment in my life, there's about 17 things that God is working on in my soul. And just the thought of every single time I screw up, he still sees Jesus instead of my mistake. And in case it didn't really make sense to you, this was all by faith. We sit in faith, believing that Jesus was who he said he was. And because of that faith in him, grace. And because of that grace works, not that we do so he can see how great we are or others can, works that he prepared in advance for us to do. This is not a do better, try harder religion. This is a sit and yield to the Holy Spirit and let God be God. I've been fortunate in my life to have numerous people try to help me understand this, comprehend this, explain this to me. People who saw me in my youth and stupidity, who still saw Jesus and imparted him upon my soul. And I was a young kid working at a Christian camp, literally just a screw off. And one of the older college students came to me and said, I see Jesus in you. Will you let him do what he wants to do? And then walked away. And I was like, what is that all about? He understood the works prepared in advance for you to do. So it becomes about what God wants to do in and through you so that he can be seen and others can see him. I've told this story before, but I couldn't get away from it this week. Somebody needs to hear this. I've got a buddy, Dave, who early on in ministry tried to help me understand that God is speaking. So our second value here at Living Christ Church is we will listen to God. We believe that he speaks through his word and through his spirit, and our response will be yes and amen. God wants to, is speaking through his word. He is imparting his word into our souls through his spirit, and he desires that we take care of one another. Jesus said, I boil all the Ten Commandments down to these two, love God, love others. And we're at our best when we're living that out through the work of the Holy Spirit. My buddy Dave was telling me about how he was driving down the interstate and he was just kind of singing along to the songs on the radio and he felt like God say, get off at the next exit. I want you to go down a little over a mile and on the right-hand side, you'll see a church. I want you to go in and pray for the pastor. He thought, man, that burrito for lunch. I shouldn't do that. And he's singing along, and it got stronger and stronger and stronger, and all of a sudden, there's an exit coming up. And he was like, that's weird. And it's getting closer to the exit, and that voice in his head got stronger and stronger and stronger, and he was like, God, this makes absolutely no sense. I've never been off that exit. I'm not getting off that exit. I'm not going down the road. I'm not going to do it. And he plows right by the exit. And I was like, Dave, that's a terrible story. He's like, no, Jeff, it gets better. A week later, I'm at the mall. At the mall, my wife drags me to the mall. She's shopping, and I'm just like walking around. I don't want to be there, and I'm walking around. She goes into a store. I'm just kind of standing there. And I saw this older gentleman coming down the aisle, down the hall of the mall, and he said, I felt like God said, I want you to go pray for him. He goes, God, I'm not going up to some random guy in the mall and saying, can I pray for you? He'll probably yell at me. He'll probably do this. He'll probably do that. Nobody wants me to pray for them in the middle of the mall. And he's having this fight with God. His wife comes out of the store, and she's like, let's go over here. And he's like, good. And he goes the opposite direction of the guy. About an hour later, he rounds the corner, smacks right into this gentleman. The guy looks up at him and goes, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't see you there, da, da, da. And he could tell the guy he looked sad. He says, sir, are you okay? And he goes, no, not really. And he goes, why are you sad? And he goes, well, I'm a pastor. And I've just been really struggling lately. There's a lot of people in my church who are hurting, and it's just overwhelming. I don't know how to love on them well. I feel overwhelmed. I've literally been praying in my church for the last 2 weeks that God would send somebody to pray for me because I can't do life on my own. I need the church to step up and do church with me. And he goes, well, I'm a pastor. Can I pray for you? And he's like, yes. So he's standing there in the mall, and these two pastors are praying with one another about how hard it is sometimes to be the hands and feet of Jesus so that people get to see him. Because it's overwhelming. Sometimes we try to be, full disclosure, sometimes as pastors, we try to take to be God's part, and we have no earthly business doing it. And we get overwhelmed and tired. It's when we stop and allow God to be God in and through us. And when Dave finally stopped and allowed God to be God in and through him, something happened. And he says, where do you pastor? Oh, I pastor this little church right off this exit, about a mile down, right on the right-hand side. You can't miss it. And he said, Jeff, when God is speaking, you need to listen because people need to hear from God. So I don't mean to drag this out, but this is how it played a part in my life in the very immediate. We got done talking. I looked over. I saw an older couple, and I felt like God said, go pray for them. And I responded like my buddy Dave. I'm not going to go pray for some random couple. So Dave looks up, And he goes, oh, I know this couple. Let's go talk to them. And he drags me over to this older couple. And we're sitting there and we're dialoguing with them. And the Lord was saying, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. I just kept on hearing it over and over again in my head. Like we've said before, we believe that there are often three voices in our head, ours, God's, and the enemy. We must sort out who is speaking. God will speak things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. If you hear, pray for somebody in your head, the enemy of your soul is not speaking. The enemy doesn't want you to pray for anybody. He doesn't. He doesn't care about that stuff. And I'm hearing, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. And I'm going, no, no, no. And so Dave asked them how they're doing. They're like, it's been really, really tough. And I hear, pray for them. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not putting myself out there. Another of our friends comes over and he goes, hey, how are you guys doing? Oh, we're not doing good. Let's pray for you. And I was like, oh, yeah, let's do that. So we start praying for them. And everybody, listen, sometimes in our ignorance, we go, right, you know, let's pray for the pastor. So we're praying for this pastor, and this pastor's wife is sitting there, and I just got the sense of, I don't feel seen. I'm hurting too. And they're just praying for the guy, which is great. He was hurting. Let's pray for him. And they got done, and nobody prayed for the wife. And before I knew it, a prayer is coming out of my mouth. I couldn't even stop myself at this point. And I said, Lord, I pray. I don't even remember the lady's name. I started praying for her. And she grabbed me and hugged me and said, thank you. I feel like nobody's seen me. Thank you for speaking on God's behalf for me. We have been given so much grace and so much kindness by the Father. Why would we not, if we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, impart that on others? If we are not imparting that on others, then I would gather to guess that we really don't know him. Because the heart of the Father is that we know him and we share that with others. And so it's because of that that Paul says, in my mind, what comes next. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the divided wall of hostility, by setting aside the flesh, the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's dive in here. It starts with therefore. We just looked at why the therefore is there. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that you can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That grace has been lavished on you, and if you do not use that grace on one another, you're not being the church. So he reconciled or restored the possibility for all men. Later, Paul says, now Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We don't get to separate ourselves from one another. We're no longer strangers. We're fellow citizens of the same household. We're going to fight. We're going to disagree. And sometimes we need to take our separate paths so that we can get to a healthy place so that we can come back and love one another. But we're one household. And in order for the world to see Jesus and believe what we're saying, he has to be seen in and through us. And if the church is constantly fighting, then the world never gets to see Jesus. And we become figments of an imagination of the word Christ follower. This house was built through the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation, and if we don't allow him to be and lavish his grace upon us, we will then act out our sin nature, our selfishness, and we become ensnared into the enemy of our soul. Instead, we need to stop and allow God to lavish his grace on us so that then we can impart it on others. And we get away from that when we move away from the foundation, who is Christ Jesus, and become selfish. All of this is so that we can become one, the holy temple. In ages past, under the law, there was a physical temple. There was a curtain in that temple that separated humanity from the presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two so that now we can enter in and have a relationship with the God of the universe. And now he decides that we are the temple and he wants to dwell in us. And the church comes together and becomes the temple together so that others can see him. But if we act out our separateness, then the world doesn't get to see health and holiness. All of this happens through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So he let him do what he wants to do. Let the indwelling Spirit do what he wants to do in and through you. We must be so that he can do. Generally, when we try to do apart from being, we screw up. My parents, when we were little, used to read us books at the dinner table, and we used to moan and groan and complain. And this one book, they used to read to us over and over again. I used to have like 15 copies of this thing, and if you got more than one at your house, and I loaned it to you, you could have one back. Pastor Richard Harvey, and he has this book called 70 Years of Miracles. It was first published in 1977, again in 92, and it is 70 years of miracles in his life. And one of my favorite stories, and there's story after story, it's a great little read, perfect for the dinner table. They're about, each story is about a page and a half. But there's one story that always stuck out to me, and it was about watermelon. The story of watermelon. He's a young pastor. His wife is pregnant. They weren't very well off at all. They didn't have a whole lot, and she got a craving. She wanted watermelon. And he says, "Hun, I can't. I, we don't have money for watermelon right now. That's a want, it's not a need. And she goes, no, it's a need. I need me some watermelon. As he's telling this story, he says, there was a gentleman in his church that he just seemed to always be at odds with. For whatever reason, they just could not get on the same page. And he didn't feel like this man treated him with very much kindness. And so conversely, he didn't like this man too much, if he was honest. He's having this conversation with his wife about watermelon, and there's a knock on the door. And he goes to the door, and it's this gentleman. And he kind of fleshed, like his first thought was like, oh, great. Here we go again. We're going to be fighting. And the man begrudgingly says, God sent me. I'm supposed to buy you something. He's like, okay. Where do you want to go? Let's go to the market. So they go to the market, and it's early in the 1900s, and they're going through a farmer's market, and I think I'm supposed to buy you some fruit. Okay. He doesn't say anything, nothing. Think I'm supposed to buy you some fruit, and do you guys like grapes? Yeah, we like grapes. So they grab some grapes and get a little further, and they see a cantaloupe. Oh, how about a cantaloupe? Well, yeah, I like cantaloupes. Puts the grapes back, grabs the cantaloupe. I'm going to give you a cantaloupe, and then maybe God will leave me alone. They're walking out, and the guy sees watermelon. He goes, oh, you guys like watermelon? Yeah, we like watermelon. Puts the cantaloupe down, picks up the watermelon, buys the watermelon. So simple. Just a simple act of kindness. That man had the means to do it. He had to get over himself and listen to God. My concern, based on my observation of where the capital C church is in America, is we are so engulfed in proving each other wrong. And we're grieving the Holy Spirit. I have a pastor buddy who lost half the congregation left because they assumed he had a different political ideology than they did. May it never be. We live in a day and age where in the church and outside of the church, everyone's got an opinion, but nobody's allowed to have one, and we're canceling one another, and people are missing out on grace. And I really believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, and I understand with all my heart, mind, and soul that this starts with me, because, man, I think I have it all together. Some days I think I see it so clearly, and I go, God, they're so screwed up. And the reality is I'll probably be standing next to that person in eternity worshiping God. So maybe I just need to get over self so that others can truly see Jesus and not Jeff. So I believe this is our call this morning. There is a call of action upon those who call themselves followers of Christ. I believe this. Will we let the Holy Spirit have his way in us? Will we let him do what he wants to do? Will we be so that he can do? I mean, be present, stop, put aside self so that the Holy Spirit can speak. And will we especially allow this to happen in the church so that others can see Jesus. And listen, if this doesn't speak to you, if the latter doesn't speak to you, it's all right. Please understand that last part is clearly to those who believe they are followers of Christ Jesus. If there's another follower of Christ Jesus, and you think they're wrong and you're right, will we take a moment and let it go so the Holy Spirit can have his way? Let me pray for us. Lord, I know that there is nothing good in me except for your Son. I ask that you would pull apart all the pieces that have nothing to do with you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in power and strength in all of us, that we would truly be the holy temple you desire, so that you could be seen and not us. Once again, we thank you for your grace. Understanding we did nothing to deserve it. Lord, allow us to see through those lens, through the lens of grace, where others needed to. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.